I probably don't need to tell you this, but this is graduation weekend, in case you didn't know. Graduation is an exciting event. It means that someone has satisfactorily completed their course of studies. It doesn't mean that you're an expert in any one field, but that you've had broad exposure to different educational, vocational, philosophical, and even physical disciplines. It's a big accomplishment, and so it's right for us to congratulate those who are at this point in their life. And how appropriate that today we finish the book of Titus. We are graduating, so to speak. So you can pat your neighbor on the book and say, congratulations on graduating from the Titus Academy. There you go. Go ahead. Do it. You did it. All right. What does that mean? What does it mean that we have come to the end of our study in the book of Titus? Does it mean that now we are experts in the book of Titus? Absolutely not. It means that we have had broad exposure to what God is teaching us in this book. And my prayer is this, that as you continue on through your life in months and years ahead, that maybe an event or maybe a conversation or something will trigger a thought and you say, hey, I remember that we studied this in the book of Titus. Or maybe what I have studied here is going to help me in this area here. And I pray that based upon this study, that you'll go back time and time again to study more on your own. That's the goal here. The goal is not for me to spoon feed you everything. The goal is to whet your appetite that there is a feast, there's a steak waiting for you here. And so dig in with your own fork and knife and enjoy what God has for you in the book of Titus. So I pray that's what this study has done, is just whet our appetite for more. When somebody gives a graduation speech, generally they're trying to do two things. They try to sum up the educational experience by some story or illustration. And then secondly, they're going to try to challenge the graduating class or individual graduates to move forward and continue to learn as they go. And so that's my goal this morning, is to give you one, I hope, parable that will kind of sum up the book of Titus for all of us, that is something that we can say, oh, I get it now, that there's this parable that gives us what the theme, the thrust of the book of Titus is all about. And then I want to challenge all of us at the end to continue our growth in Christ. So let me pray, and then we'll come to finish the book of Titus. Father, we give you thanks for these many months that you have blessed us to be in this study. And it is a bittersweet moment, just like a graduation, where we rejoice at this accomplishment, and yet we're going to miss it. We're going to miss this study. And so I pray that you would continually bring us back to your word, to the book of Titus, that we might grow in our understanding of what you're teaching us there. And so may you be honored as we come to your word now. May you be glorified, Jesus. May we press into you. May you be the one that we see in the text today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Titus. If you're not there, please turn to Titus chapter 3. And I want to read for us Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4 and through the end of the book. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. The parable I want to give you is one of a tree. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. But I want to emphasize what we have seen throughout Paul's exhortation to Titus. And that is that the gospel of grace necessarily and transformationally leads to godliness. Or said another way, justification, that is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, will lead to sanctification. That is the process of spiritual growth in Christ by the Spirit and by the Word. And this will continue in our lives until glorification. So we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are sanctified by His ongoing work in our lives, and that will continue until we are glorified, until we're with our God and our Savior for all eternity. I want to show you this right at the beginning of the book of Titus. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. This is, Titus just dove right into this theme at the beginning. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. If you remember, many months ago when we started the book of Titus, we talked about salvation in eternity and in time, that God in eternity past predestined those that He would draw to Himself, that He would save, that He would then sanctify, and that He would glorify. But not only in eternity past, but in time, He sent His Son to die for us, that we might be saved. So we see the gospel in eternity and in time, and look at what it accords with. At the end of verse 1, he says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. That this salvation is going to lead to godliness. So here's the illustration. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 13. Jesus Himself gives us this illustration. Luke 13. Verses 6 through 9. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. And He told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Jesus expected that a good fig tree would bear figs. We had a fig tree in our backyard when we lived in Southern California. It wasn't that tall. It was about this tall. But it had these big, beautiful fig leaves on it. And one year, it didn't bear any figs. And I thought, boy, I had to cut that thing down, get rid of that thing. But we put some fertilizer on it and softened the soil up around it. And the next year, lo and behold, it had big, beautiful figs on it. This is exactly what the Lord is saying here. Jesus is patient, as we should be with one another, not being quick to condemn, but patient, recognizing that the fruit isn't always evident right away. Sometimes it takes time, it takes some nourishment, it takes some patience for that fruit to start to produce. But there comes a time, and John the Baptist said this, and Jesus said this, that a tree is known by its fruits. A tree is known by its fruits. Now I want to show you what fruit that is born through Christ looks like. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. Verses 4 through 6. This is Paul writing again. And he writes this in verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Paul here is exhorting, is teaching us that the good fruit that is born in the life of a believer is that fruit which comes from the fact that we are in Christ. Not that we are the keepers of the law. He says the law produces fruit for death. But for us who are in Christ, we serve in the new way of the Spirit. That the Spirit produces in us that fruit which shows a life of faith and repentance. And so may we never, ever, ever say that any person is saved by his works. Nor may we never ever say that any person is kept by his own works. We are saved and we are kept only by the completed work of Christ on the cross, and which is sealed by his resurrection and sending the Holy Spirit to live within us. It is never based upon our works. But let us also be careful and faithful to the Scriptures to say that a Christian will produce fruit in his life. This is what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, that they would produce fruit that God had prepared beforehand for them to walk in. Ephesians 2:10. Let me give you one other illustration, parable of the tree. Turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, a very familiar psalm to probably most of us, but it shows it very clearly. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Do you see this strong tree? Where is this strong tree planted? It's planted by the streams of water. What is that stream for us? That stream is Christ, his accomplished work. We are planted in Christ. We gain our nourishment from the stream, from the nutrients that are there. It's flowing, it's fresh. There's abundance. That is where we bear fruit from. and we will not be like the wicked that are like the chaff that the wind drives away. We will be solidly in Christ. So let's be clear that our roots need to be deep in Christ. We need to know Christ as our Savior. Not just peripherally know that Jesus came to die on the cross. My grandparents and our family were Christians. No, I know Christ as my Savior. I have repented of my sin, and I'm trusting in Him alone for my salvation. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Why will our good works give glory to our Father in heaven? Because it is His work that has saved us by sending His Son to redeem us and to produce that fruit in our lives. So when our lives produce this fruit, it is to His glory and praise alone. Now, what does that fruit do? Does that fruit give nourishment to the tree itself? No. That fruit is for reproduction and for the benefit of those who taste of it, who eat of it. This is true in our lives too. It's not reverse. It's not that the fruit that we bear is what saves us. Christ saves us, and He produces the fruit in us, which then is the means whereby we make disciples, whereby they see Christ in us, whereby we glorify God who is in heaven. We're saved by Christ, who then produces fruit in our lives. So let me just summarize the book of Titus, because what we have seen through the book of Titus is this gospel that produces godliness in our lives. So what should we be looking for in our own lives? What sort of fruit should we see in our own lives? It's not going to be exactly the same in any two people's lives. But Paul writes to Titus here, and he outlines some broad categories within the church with specific applications to individuals. And so I've got 10 things that we've studied in the book of Titus, and these won't take long. Don't worry, I'm going to get you to graduation. All right, I've got 10 things that we have learned that are fruit that is produced in a believer's life. Now, I don't want you to write down all 10 of them, but if you're taking notes, I want you to think about the one that applies to your life and take some notes on that. First of all, and so if you're taking notes, this is for everyone, all Christians should be making disciples. Turn back to Titus if you're not there. All Christians should be making disciples. And I take this from Paul's words to Titus in verses 4 and 5. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So we talked about this when we studied that section, but follow my train of thought here, that Paul has mentored and discipled Titus, and now he has sent Titus to the island of Crete. Titus is to mentor and disciple these men that they might take the positions of eldership in the churches. And this is for all of us as Christians, that we should be making disciples. This was the great commission that our Savior gave to us, to go into all the world making disciples. Secondly, to the elders. He dives right into what the elders are to be doing. And in chapter 1, verse 5, all the way through chapter 2, verse 1, he says, elders, you must be godly men who love your families and are committed to teaching and defending the gospel from who? From false teachers and from false teaching that might creep into the church. Elders, you must be godly men. Why does Paul start there? Is it because the elders are superior to others in the church? No. It's because the elders are to set the example for the church, and they are to be the foundation whereon the church is built so that it can be a strong church. When the congregation sees that the elders truly believe the word of God and they live it out, then they say, this is worth living for. This is worth devoting my life to. And so, elders, we have a high calling to live a godly life, to love our families, to be committed to teaching and defending the gospel. Third, older men. From chapter 2, verse 2, older men, you must be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. And I think I summed it up this way when we walked through this. Men, act your age. Act your age. We have so many older men that are trying to look and act like they're still in their 20s and 30s. Come on, grow up. Grow in Christ. As you age physically, mature in Christ and be an example to the younger men. Older women, from chapter 2, verse 3, you must be reverent, not slanderers or gossips, not alcoholics, and you must train the younger women. Let me just put out a plea. Older women, don't think, okay, I'm in retirement now. Think, I now have time to train younger women. If you are not actively involved in a younger woman's life, find a younger woman in this church and say, hey, can we get some coffee together? I just want to share a few things that I've learned. Don't wait for them to come asking. I implore the older women here, go after the younger women. Say, hey, I'd like to spend some time with you. Do you know, if older men and older women in our church did that, this church would just continue to flourish as we see the faith being passed from one generation to the next. Younger women, you must make your home your focus. This is the calling that Paul gives to Titus, to younger women, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, for younger women to make their home their focus, to love their husbands and their children. Oh, if this isn't countercultural, I don't know what is today. This is a call for young women, young married women, to make the home their focus. We talked about what that means. This doesn't look exactly the same in every family. I'm not saying that every family has to look just like mine. But younger women, your priority, the fruit that should be born in your life should look like this, that your home is your focus. Loving your husbands and loving your children. Young men, what does this fruit look like in your life? Chapter 2, verse 6. And I love the focus of this one. You must be self-controlled. Right? Young men are everywhere needing some focus. Here's the focus. Young men, practice self-control. Practice self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. How about slaves? Chapter 2, verse 9. We're not going to go into all the meaning of that for our contemporary culture and what slavery was like then, but here's our takeaway from his admonition to slaves, that today, as employees, we must be submissive to our bosses. Or even a bigger picture, that we must be exemplary workers, that we must take our work seriously, that we must honor God in the vocation that He has called us to. I love the Puritans. They have a robust theology of work, of vocation, that God has put you where you're at, so live to His honor and glory whatever He has gifted you to do. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an evangelist. You can be whoever God has made you to be to His honor and glory. So do it to the very best of your ability. How about for us as citizens of a country? As Christian citizens, we're called to be submissive to the governing authorities. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. To be submissive. As far as we're able in submitting ourselves to God as well, we are to submit ourselves to the governing authorities, and then to show our faith through our kindness and courtesy toward all people. That's being a good citizen, that you show your faith by loving your neighbor as yourself. How about for us as a family, as a church family? Chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, we looked at this just a few weeks ago, that within this church family, within this body of believers, we are to avoid foolish controversies and division over non-essential issues. There are issues to stand upon, to divide over. One is the gospel, that we will never compromise on the gospel, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We will divide over that. Another is the Bible, that it is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Those are issues to divide over. But there are secondary and third level issues that we should not divide over. And let me come back to the elders, finally. An example from chapter 3, verse 13. Paul is telling Titus to be hospitable to Zenas and to Apollos. And I believe he is emphasizing again one of the characteristics, one of the qualities of an elder is to be hospitable. And so Titus is to be an example to the elders that he is going to care for these men who are on this journey coming through the island of Crete. And so he is to show them hospitality. So elders, once again, we are to open our home and our heart to friends, to acquaintances, and even to strangers, that we might show hospitality. So that's some of what we learned in the book of Titus. There's much more that I hope and pray that you'll study on your own. And of course, the whole of Scripture. This is just one book. So let's finish it up with verse 15. Paul says, "All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." He's finishing. If you see it, he's finishing with the gospel again. Greet those who love us in the faith, and grace be with you all. Again, grace and faith in Christ alone. He's finishing with the gospel. The gospel should lead us to be those who love greatly. Paul's saying he is surrounded by other believers that, and they're sharing this love with one another, and they send that greeting of love to the church and to Titus that's on the island of Crete. Have you ever heard people say something like this? My people do things this way or that way. Well, here's the deal. Who are our people? As believers, we are all those who have been shown grace through faith in Jesus. So our people are all those, regardless of culture or color, who love Christ and love one another in the faith. This is our calling, to love one another, to show that love right here in our body, and then when we come in contact with other believers, how can we show them the love of Christ? So Paul started with the gospel, he finishes with the gospel, and a real love that issues forth as a result of Christ's love for us. I want to take you to one other passage as we wrap this up. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. We are saved by the blood of Christ, by His grace and mercy to us. And His Spirit in us is what produces fruit in our lives. So may we never take claim to any fruit in our lives. May it always be to the glory of God alone. Here's Galatians 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." We are in Christ. He has saved us, He has redeemed us, He keeps us, and He produces in us a life of good works that is pleasing and honoring to Him. And so, brothers and sisters, these are Paul's words to Titus, but these are inspired words. God gave Paul these words to give to Titus, and so this is God's word to us. May we receive it as God's word to us. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this precious time in the book of Titus. Oh, we thank you for how you have instructed us over these many months. Oh, I pray that this is just the beginning for us, that we would dig deeper, we would learn more, that your Spirit would teach us, that we would be humble to learn from you. Thank you so much for my brothers and sisters in Christ. May we love one another sincerely in the love of Christ. And may that be a testimony to our community. May they know us because of our love for one another and our love for you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.